This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 19 of our study in the Thessalonian letters, and I've entitled it, Go No Further. Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. No one in my Sunday morning class would be surprised to learn that at the end of our drive, at the entrance to our property, there is a sign that reads, No Hunting. Years ago, I even expanded on this, painting my own sign that read, Wildlife Refuge. No hunters allowed. Please break for rabbits. But that sign eventually weathered away. The sign at the end of our drive, and indeed posted elsewhere around the perimeter of our land, makes it clear that if your intention is to kill animals for sport, you are not welcome. And this order I defend passionately. I learned over time that when my dander is up, I have no innate fear of men carrying shotguns, nor am I a respecter of persons. One day, for example, our beloved pastor was there with someone else to pick up a load of firewood. They both remarked at the stretch of timber and asked if we had deer. I assured them we did, in abundance. Their eyes kind of glowed, as the eyes do on occasion when hunters have discovered a wealth of prey. Our pastor in jest offered his services to protect us from them, to protect us from the deer. He was kidding. I quite seriously replied, No, I will be the one protecting them from you. In verse 6 of our text, which begins in the middle of a sentence, Paul uses a word and phrase not found elsewhere in the New Testament, which would literally translate, quote, not to go beyond, end quote. We see this in the King James Version, that no man go beyond. Only here it is not talking about men with shotguns disregarding a no hunting sign, but men stepping over the line, going somewhere they shouldn't, in regards to sanctification and honor. Let's read this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Verses 3 to 5 address the importance of sexual purity within the marriage, as we looked at last week. Verses 6 to 8 address the importance of not going beyond your own marriage, not stepping over the line and into someone else's. Some commentators are of the opinion that with verse 6, Paul changes topics, referring, for example, to general business dealings, defrauding someone by theft or illicit business dealings, cheating someone. And that case can be made. There's evidence for that. But there's also evidence for keeping it on topic. For one thing, if it were the case that this was dealing with more generic business dealings, for example, the word translated matter would be plural. The King James Version, any matter, is a poor insertion. They've inserted any, and that's not a very good insertion. The Greek is the matter. And the New King James and ESV explicitly connect it to the topic of verses 4 to 5 with this matter. That is, Paul is staying on topic. The matter at hand. What I've been talking about is what that means. And by the way, quick sidebar here. No extra charge. I learned a new word this week, and I happily share it with you. That word is asyndeton. 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 Which means, quote, the practice of leaving out the usual conjunctions between coordinate sentence elements, end quote. For example, the word and. Look at the break between verses 5 and 6. In the better translations, verse 5 ends with a semicolon, followed by that no. That is, the and inserted by the NASB and NIV is not in the Greek. Paul just keeps going. Thus, the sentence uses an asyndeton, two items connected without an and. There. Don't say that you've never learned anything in this class. So verse 6 is a continuation of the sentence that begins in verse 3. If we were to back up and look at it in just the big chunks, it would be verse 3, God wants you to be sexually moral. Verse 4, by controlling your own body and honoring the body of your spouse. Verse 5, not with the unbridled, out-of-control lust of those without God. Verse 6, part of this is that such sanctification also honors the life of your brother. If this pertained to business dealings, we can easily understand the injunction against transgressing and defrauding a brother. Greed, carried to the point of dishonesty and fraud, is commonplace, and God's commands against this are strewn throughout His Word. But you may be questioning how sexual sin defrauds a brother. That may be harder to understand. Well, recall what we read in our last session that Paul wrote to the Corinthians regarding marriage, including verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This is the picture of mutual ownership in a marriage. That's a concept, a biblical, godly concept that is not friendly to today's culture. But it's, God says, in a healthy marriage, each spouse owns the body of the other. It belongs to them. They have rights over that body. Now, turn please to Leviticus 18. This New Testament concept is an expansion of what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch. Let's look at Leviticus 18. All of chapter 18 in Leviticus is all about sexual morality and immorality. What God does not want you to do and what He does want you to do. Let's look at just verse 16. For our purposes. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you knew nothing else about God's Word, New Testament or otherwise, and you just lifted that verse out, you'd say, well, no, it's her nakedness, not, but We know now, especially after 1 Corinthians 7, that her nakedness belongs to her husband, see? Just as his nakedness belongs to her. So there, in verse 16, there the Lord makes it clear that when you have illicit relations with, for example, your sister-in-law, you are transgressing and defrauding your brother, as Paul writes to Thessalonians. Now look at chapter 20 in Leviticus. Let's look first at verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 20. If there is a man who lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. This shows divine judgment coming down on those who have trespassed, or, as we've said, gone beyond where they should, into someone else's marriage and defrauded the spouse. David Guzik writes this: when we are sexually immoral, we take advantage of and defraud others, and we cheat them in greater ways than we can imagine. The adulterer defrauds his mate and children. The fornicator defrauds his future mate and children, and both defraud their illicit partner. Repeatedly in Leviticus 18, Guzik continues, the idea is given that one may not uncover the nakedness of another, not their spouse. The idea is that the nakedness of an individual belongs to their spouse and no one else. And it is a violation of God's law to give that nakedness to anyone else, or for anyone else to take it. And Leon Morris speaks to the impact of this before marriage. Adultery is an obvious violation of the rights of another. But promiscuity before marriage represents the robbing of the other that virginity which ought to be brought to a marriage. The future partner of such a one has been defrauded. So far, we've come at this mostly from a moral perspective. It's just wrong, and an offense against a brother or sister in Christ. But there's also a judicial perspective. Paul had warned the Thessalonians of this earlier when he was with them, and he reminds them now. He writes, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And I'm indebted to the pastor and commentator David Guzik for the way he organizes this, the rest of our passage through verse 8. From the second half of verse 6 through verse 8, Paul lays out four reasons for sexual purity. Four reasons. And the first has to do with divine vengeance. It's that the offender will not escape the judgment of the Lord. There certainly can be immediate temporal consequences to this behavior, as we well know. But our passage refers to the day when each of us will stand before the Bema of Christ. If the world blithely dismisses such things, be assured that the Lord will not. This word avenger, it's a serious word. It means carrying justice out. Ekdikos. He is the one who carries justice out. He is the punisher, the avenger. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to begin at verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages. It's a very colorful passage. on what will happen as when we stand before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Beginning with verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there's the foundation. He is the foundation. Every believer starts there. That's our baseline. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day, that is, judgment day. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, what happens to gold or silver in the fire? It may melt, but it's not consumed. What happens to wood, hay, or straw? Ah, very different result there. Verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, so after the fire, if it is still there, that is, it's gold, silver, precious stones, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's wonderful imagery. I remember the first time my friend and I studied 1 Corinthians, to understand the picture here. If you are a believer, and everything you've done gets burned up, you'll be saved. You're all right. You're in heaven. You won't get kicked out, but there'll be the fragrance of smoke around you. It'll be like running from a burning building, jumping out the window. You're alive, but you're a little singed. That's the picture. Throughout our life, we build on the foundation of Christ. Sometimes we build with precious, substantial materials. Good works performed in the Lord's name. Sacrificial giving to others, growing in Christ rather than growing in the things of this world. And sometimes we build with cheap, insubstantial materials, good works performed for our own self-aggrandizement, hoarding our wealth, remaining a child in the things of God while deepening our relationship with this world. In the day we stand before the throne, the latter will be consumed in the fire of holy judgment. It will all have been for naught. It will count for nothing. While the former will be used to construct our crown, as it were. Those precious metals, those precious stones, those will be our reward. No matter the balance, no matter who we are in the eyes of man, we all will stand there to have our deeds judged. The Apostle John confirms this in the Revelation. Turn, please, to Revelation 20. The Revelation, chapter 20, beginning with verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, or scrolls, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those who are not in Christ, whose names are not in his book of life, will not have their deeds judged. Their deeds will not be placed on the balance to see which deeds are gold or silver or precious stones, which are wood, hay, straw. No, they have no deeds. They failed at the one thing that counted, faith in Christ. Thus they will be immediately consigned to hell. But those whose names are in the book will be, quote, judged according to their deeds, end quote. Based on the importance God places on sexual purity in his word, on how he uses this to illustrate our fidelity to him, for example, in Ezekiel 16, it should be of utmost importance to us. The second reason we find in verse 7, it is our calling. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. This verse is a perfect illustration of the importance of having more than one translation at your disposal. Now, I don't mean to get pedantic here, but this does get down into the weeds a little bit, but I think it's worth our time, so bear with me. As we have seen recently, the NIV can get it right, even at times rising to the top. But here the NIV drops the ball with, quote, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." In verse 7, the prepositions make all the difference. And the NIV uses the same for each, too, when they are not the same. The King James Version does the same, but employs a marginally more agreeable unto. God has indeed not called us to, or for, in the NASB, impurity. But, and here we would expect how the NIV translates it, an equivalency with another. He's not called us to impurity, but another to. But these are not equivalent. God has called us to dwell in the sphere of holiness. To dwell in the sphere of holiness. That's what the second preposition means when, for example, in the NASB, it's translated in sanctification. For the last 8 years, every time someone does something that President Obama doesn't like, he has, with nauseating regularity, said something like, "That's not who we are." When what he really means is, "That's not who I think we should be." That's a topic for another day. The point is this. Paul intentionally switches prepositions from one that means aim or intention. In the Greek, it's epi, to, or better, for the purpose of. It's our intention. It's our goal, our aim. And it's negative, not to purity. And he changes to one that means in the state of, or sphere of. The word is en, translated the simple word in. And it emphasizes the all-encompassing environment in which we dwell when we are in Christ. See? I remember this word. The importance of this word when in a past study we looked at in Christ. What that really means. in. And it doesn't mean that you have your foot in the door of heaven, you're saved. Christ has saved you. Yes, it means that. But in Christ, you are in Him. You dwell in His sphere. And He dwells in you. It's vastly more intimate and all-encompassing than most of us imagine. And that's the idea here. In sanctification. It is, as Obama would put it, who we are. When we are in Christ, sanctification is our natural environment. We dwell in it. We swim in it. We are enveloped in it. Why is this distinction important? Why does Paul choose in instead of repeating epi? Because he wants the Thessalonians and us to understand what an offense sexual impurity is to our natural, quote, natural state in Christ. It's not who we are. He is pointing out that we do not just strive for holiness as an intention. As Christians, we dwell in holiness. And sexual impurity is an egregious offense to that. It redounds. It hurts. It's wrong. Verse 8 gives us the third reason for Paul's command, and is the logical implication of verse 7, verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If in impurity we rebel against our, quote, natural, quote, end quote, state in Christ, we are essentially rebelling against God himself. We are rejecting God. And this time it's the ESV that has it a little soft with disregards. That's pretty thin. Disregards, that's like walking past somebody and not looking at them. It's a stronger word than that. The King James Version translates the word despiseth. Atheteo. It means to set aside, to cast off. Despise, reject. And Guzik writes this: despite the petty ways many rationalize sexual immorality, we still reject God when we sin in this way. And he continues, Paul's strong command here did not seem to come because the Thessalonians were deep in sin. No specific sin is mentioned. It seems that this was meant to prevent sin rather than to rebuke sin in light of the prevailing low standards in their society and because of the seductive strength of sexual immorality. This last line really cuts into us today. In light of the prevailing low standards in their society, and because of the seductive strength of sexual immorality. That's the world we live in now. The low standards of our society and the inherent, timeless, seductive strength of sexual immorality. Look at the headlines, and there are days I wonder out loud, God, why did you ever invent sex? It seems to be the downfall of so many people, from politics to show business to the ministry. The end of verse 8 gives us the final reason for sexual purity. But at the same time, it is our strongest ally against the temptation that would pull us away from it. The indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us the power, the support, the resolve to withstand temptations of the flesh. Without Him, we would be far more vulnerable. At the same time, He's one of our best motivating reasons not to give in. The Spirit is God living in us. In us. What an egregious offense it must be against Him. When we let our earthly temples be used in this way. Think about that. The Holy Spirit, we know from God's Word, the Holy Spirit is, it's not an it. It's a He. In our earthly perspective, He's a person. As much as God the Father and God the Son are persons, as we would describe it. Yes, God is spirit, Jesus says. But as to how they relate to mankind, they are persons, they are beings, they are personal pronouns, they are not its. So within each Christian, within each believer, there is a person, deity. And then, when we are sexually impure, and we reject God's will for our lives, the Spirit is right there. It's as if it's being done to Him. And that's a pretty good reason not to give in. So let's close with Paul's eloquent treatment of this to the Corinthian church, where we know there were indeed problems with sexual purity. So he goes into much greater detail there for that church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This file is the audio version of our printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition. Copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the New American Standard Bible Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.